Okay, this is week number one of TH 305 submission in God, in God's kingdom. And what we're going to do here, the objective to determine from Scripture how God defines submission and rebellion in the body of Christ. The credit value is 3 credit hours. Now, the course text and author is Robin Gould is your author in this book, Proper Attitudes Toward Leadership. Now, those of you that are in this class, taking this class, you're all third-year students. And I want you to take your textbook and I want you to open to page 98. I'm going to show you something in this textbook that is absolutely incorrect. Other than that, the book is a really good book. But there's something in here you need to see. It is imperative that you see this. Now, some of you have had a course on how to start and operate a church or ministry. And we talked about a lot of issues, IRS compliance issues concerning ministries, churches, and so forth. I want you to look on page 98. Don't jump ahead, jump behind in this. You're going to get to this when you read the textbook. We're going to jump right in the middle of Ruddy's writing. And he's talking about compensation. And in this paragraph, it says, I believe that ideally pastors should not be put on a set salary, but rather should be paid in proportion to the blessings that are produced among the people. Granted, this could be a reality in a set salary situation if the finance board is spiritually minded, so that the pastor won't end up requesting or begging for his salary to be raised. What a precarious position to be in. If the people are being blessed financially, they can afford the opportunity to share those blessings, proportionately with the ministry gift. One way to do that is to allow each member to prayerfully designate a portion of his tithes to the pastor and his family. If the people are being fed well, then they in turn should feed their pastor well. That is scriptural. Now, we're going to stop right there. I had hoped that with this reprint of the book, this book is different than the one that I have. This is the newer edition. I had hoped that this would be left out, but it has not been. What he suggests here in this book is highly, highly illegal. I want to emphasize you cannot do this. Now, you took the course in how to start and operate a church and ministry. I shouldn't even have to tell you this. You should recognize that this is illegal. You cannot designate your giving unless it's a specific offering like a love offering for an evangelist or something. You cannot designate a portion of your donations in the church to the pastor. It is against the law. And the IRS does not look at tithing, does not look at love offering, does not look at missions offering. The IRS looks at one thing, total donations. That's the only term they look at. You can call it whatever you want. They call it donations. You cannot designate a portion of your giving to the pastor or anyone else in the church. It is illegal. I do not know why that is in here. It bothers me that this was put in here because to me this says it's a possible practice in this person's church. And the fact that this is in print, I'm telling you now, the IRS gets a hold of this, somebody's going to get paid a visit, I would imagine. And when it says here about being paid in proportion to the blessings, you cannot pay someone in ministry, like the pastor or anybody on staff, especially the pastor, cannot be paid a commission. That is defined by the IRS as a commission. If you say that we will give you X amount relative to what comes in, that's called a commission. I don't care what label you give it. The IRS says, you know, you say potato, you say potato, we say commission. So that is illegal. You cannot do that. So when you read this book, you say, well, Brother Martin, why do we have the book? Because this is one good book. And there are a couple of other things that he makes reference to as far as, you know, the tithing issue and all. But it's not heavy-handed or anything like that. But this part right here, it cannot be done. And I just want to make sure that you understand that going in and that there aren't any questions about that. Right here at the very beginning. Okay, now back to the course requirements. Read the textbook and the books of 1 and 2 Samuel in the King James Version. If you are a correspondence student, you must also listen to every class tape prior to taking the exam. He said, that should be a no-brainer, correct? Guess what? We have encountered more than one correspondence student who is refusing to listen to the tapes. That would be like you refusing to come to class and then saying, just give me the test, I'll write my paper, I'll read the syllabus, and I'll read the textbook, and that's it. No, 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 you cannot do that. So you know, if you're a correspondence student, hopefully you're listening to the first tape. You have to listen to the tapes. Don't send your material back to us for grading if you have not listened to the tapes. So, it's amazing. We shouldn't have to add this to the syllabus. It shouldn't, and on the tests now, it will say, if you're a correspondence student, have you read, or have you, read and listened to the tapes? And if they haven't, boom, you lose those points right off the bat. It shouldn't be on there. That should be a no-brainer. You know what I'm saying? Praise God. We could teach on that all night. So, the value is 30 points. I mean, think about it. You don't do this, you lose 30 points right at the very beginning. That means you can't miss one on the exam and pass the course. Write a 6-page objective paper using the textbook Bible syllabus and in class notes explaining how to deal with a rebellious church member who refuses to submit to leadership. 40 points. Be sure to do what you're supposed to do, follow the guidelines, etc., turn in a good paper. Final exam will be given, and the exam is worth 30 points. And as usual, any questions, please submit them in writing. Now, a question did come up from a student. Why is there not any more inter-class discussion and so on and so forth? Well, it should be obvious why there isn't, but again, to reemphasize, we don't do that because it opens the door for everyone to assume the position of the teacher. And they will begin to give their opinions. And I remember I was teaching in another school once, and that happened, and essentially we lost the entire class session. It wasn't a bad thing that happened as far as it didn't turn into a free-for-all, okay? But everybody was, my pastor says, well, I've always been taught. No, we don't want to hear that. We appreciate that you've been in church and heard things. We want to get back to the material. We want to stay focused on this. As I shared with the student, you can take courses in college for physics, biology, whatever. And what's interesting is that in those kinds of classes, you can have questions, but in those situations, the students don't know enough to become the teachers in the class. But in a situation like this, in a Bible college, usually all of the students, unless they're new converts, usually all of the students have been around long enough to assume a position of at least semi-expertise on the subject at hand. So they feel like they know enough to begin to espouse what's being taught. And we can't have that because you have learned already through these courses that sometimes what we see in the Word doesn't exactly line up with the tried and true that's been taught in the body of Christ for so many years. So anyway, that's again the main reason why that we don't open up for discussion. And then also, we do want to make sure that we get all the material covered and not get sidetracked. All right, go ahead and open up to page 2 and turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. Now this course, Submission in God's Kingdom, is a course that can really expose problem areas in a believer's life. There are Christians, and if you're in ministry, especially called to the area of a pastor, you will find this out very quickly. There are Christians that they talk a good talk, and they're willing to do, whatever, until whatever goes against what they think should be the whatever. And the moment, and I'm telling you now, guys, from experience, the moment that something doesn't go the way a church member thinks it should, that church member, if they are not walking in godly submission according to Scripture, will create a problem of some sort. It could be a major problem, it could be a minor problem, but it is going to come out. It is what that thing that is under their skin, that, so to speak, is going to show forth. And It's amazing how that over the years I have encountered, and I know of situations with other pastors, how that everything's going fine, and then all of a sudden somebody is maybe asked to do something, or there's a change in the church, or whatever it would be, and then you instantly are encountered with an attitude from an individual that was never there before. And this is one reason why that a lot of people leave churches. Now, obviously, it's not the only reason, but it's one reason why a lot of people leave churches. It's because, well, bless God, if they're not going to do it the way it should be done, in other words, if they're not going to do it my way, then I'm out of here and I'll go find a church where I can be fed. All right? Well, same thing's going to happen. It may take a year, it may take 6 months, it may take 5 years, it may take 10 years, but sooner or later, another problem's going to come up. And there are a lot of Christians who absolutely have no idea what it means to be in submission to leadership. Not just the pastor, but leadership, period. They don't know what it means to be in submission to those who are in positions of authority within the body of Christ. They don't know. I know for myself, there are some people that would have a hard time relating to me. You know, I'm here tonight. I'm in my 40s. I personally don't feel like I act like a 40-year-old, you know, person in their, you know, late 40s. I feel younger. I know I act younger. Oftentimes that is interpreted as immaturity. Well, part of it is I just don't take myself that seriously. And I feel like I'm going to enjoy what I do, and I'm going to have fun with this. I know that my preaching style is not one of, you know, great, you know, distinguished delivery, that kind of a thing. I can live with that. That doesn't bother me. The point does seem to get across, though. There are people out there who would have a very difficult time submitting to me as a pastor simply because of how I am, simply because of how I dress. In other words, they're focusing more on external things than they are what God is doing through that person or who that person is in the body of Christ. And we'll get into that in more detail, you know, later on in this course. And this is a major problem in the body of Christ. Maybe not with any of you here tonight or listening to this by tape, but it is a major problem in the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to give you an example that all of you can relate to. We have had students drop out of this school because they are in absolute rebellion to God. You say, well, now that's a pretty hard thing to say. All right, now let me lay it out for you. You'll understand. I've shared with you before how that this Bible college in and of itself is a test for everyone who enrolls. Here's how it works. A person says, I would like information about your Bible college. I want to enroll. Information is received, completed, sent back. Hallelujah, now I'm a student. We send the information to them for their first course. The course requirements are listed on the page, as you know. They don't want to do something that's in the course requirements. And so they only do what they want to do. They send back an incomplete course. We receive that. Their expectation is we are going to grade what they send and send back to them their final grade as though they have passed the course. No, it doesn't work that way. The requirements are this, that, and the other. This is what you must do. But I don't have time to write my paper. We are sorry. You have to write your paper. We've had people that have said, the one course that's created the biggest hang-up for people, believe it or not, is TH-105. Confirming your ministry and calling. That has been the one that's created more problems than any other single course because we have had students who wanted to do everything but write their paper because they don't want to deal with the issue of they don't have a clue what they're called to be in spite of the fact that they were supposed to have gone through the whole course before writing the paper. Well, you go through the whole course, by the time that course is over, you should at least be on the path of finding out what your calling is. And even if you don't know what it is, you can write a paper saying, well, I don't know for sure, but I hope it's this. You know what I'm saying? They don't want to do that. We've lost students because of that. I mentioned earlier tonight about the tape issue, how some students aren't listening to the tapes, just don't want to. And what we get is students who are in rebellion because our assumption on this end is if you're enrolling It's because you have prayed about it and you believe that God has spoken to you and led you to enroll in this school. Therefore, it's not a matter of you doing the work for us because we asked you to. It's a matter of you doing the work because God is expecting you to do the work since He's the one that told you to enroll. Do you see what I'm saying? So therefore, if they don't do it because they don't want to or don't see the need, it's not rebellion so much to us. It is rebellion to God Himself. Now, it is possible God didn't tell them to enroll, and they just enrolled because they wanted to. Well, like I said a little bit earlier tonight, the whole school is a test. If you don't do what's required, and God is the one who said, enroll and do it, then you're in rebellion to what God has established and the order that He has established within the structure of the school, at least. And what's amazing to me is as I observe what transpires with the students on campus, that's one of the reasons why we lost a lot of students this year. First year, they flat out didn't want to do the work. Now, nobody's been rude. Well, no, one correspondence student was really rude in a letter. But other than that, nobody's been really rude about it. It's just, well, you know, but I really don't want to. They're nicely saying, I don't want to do it. It's like, but, you know, it's like, you have to. This is the assignment. Now do it. Do you believe God sent you here? Oh, yeah. Well, then God's wanting you to do this. Okay? Well, yeah, but, you know, I'm busy and I'm on. Did God send you? Yeah, well, then God knows you can do this. He's not going to accept busy, so why should we? Well, anyway, it's they just don't want to do the work. Now, here's what this means. Those people, and I'm not trying to be harsh about this, but remember I said if it's in them, it's going to start to show up. Those kinds of people, they are stuck right where they are with God. They are never in their life going any further with Him, ever. He is not going to promote them in ministry. They may promote themselves, their church may promote them, but as far as God promoting them into the fullness of their calling, it's not going to happen. It's like Jesus said, if you're faithful in the little, you'll be faithful in the much. And so we have students that are in rebellion. Well, we had students that were in rebellion. And when they enrolled, it wasn't obvious. But when the time came to submit to what was required, they wouldn't do it. And so now they're not a part of the college. And it's not because we kick in. And it's not because they can't afford it. That's the thing about it. Nobody can pull out of this school and say, well, it just costs too much. You have got to come up with something else. Your friends ask you, how come you're not going anymore? You can't tell them, I couldn't afford the tuition. No, that does not work. So you're going to have to come up with something else. I don't know what you come up with. It was inconvenient. One night a week, huh? And God's the one that told you to go. Let's think about this. Well, anyway, that is an example of rebellion. And this is, like I said, it's a major problem in the body of Christ. Well, this has to be dealt with on an individual basis. See, we can't be concerned about other people. If another person's in rebellion, you know, that's between them and God. I can't force somebody to change, and somebody can't force me to change. Well, that's between us and the Lord, see? But it is a major problem in the body of Christ. Now, as we go through this course, it's possible that you may recognize something going on in your life that isn't lining up with God's Word. Well, if you do, you just correct it. That's all. Very simple. But now on the other side of this has been the abuse that has taken place in the body of Christ where ministers, specifically the pastor now, try to exert more control over people than what God allows them to have. As a pastor in any other area of ministry, you can't control people's lives. You can't find that in the Word of God. Shepherds are supposed to lead and guide. We'll talk about that some more tonight. Excuse me. But there has been excessive abuse in the body of Christ concerning the role of leadership to the point that there are, I know of situations where pastors have wanted to exert control over who people could marry in the congregation and actually try to tell them, now you need to marry this person to put them together, to control what kind of cars they could drive, to control whether or not they could go out on dates, to the point of actually wanting to control how many times a husband and wife have intimate relations. They would actually have to make sure it's okay with the pastor. Can you imagine that? I mean, hello, pastor. Yeah, I know it's late, all right, but... Yeah, I know. Can you imagine that? Well, that kind of stuff has gone on. Believe it or not, that kind of stuff has gone on. And there are churches, I know of a particular church to where there is so much control that they actually work to, I'll say it this way, you have areas of the church where you're allowed to sit in. You know, based upon certain things that you do or don't do, you're allowed to sit here and there and so forth. And to see, this is not right. So there are extremes on both sides. The extremes on both sides can sometimes have an effect on both sides to where the pastors can tend to go overboard and the members can tend to go overboard. Well, bless God, I saw the abuse in that church and I saw what happened. So I'm never going to go back to church again. Ain't no pastor going to tell me what to do. And that's not right. There is a balance. And what we're going to be looking at in this course is that balance. And there is a proper way to submit. And there is a proper way to address the pastor or, you know, the evangelist, whatever, when they are wrong. And we're going to begin looking at those things. Now, in James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." How many of you have heard this verse quoted, "Resist the devil, and he shall flee from you," and they live out the "submit yourselves, therefore, unto God" part? I've heard that so many times. Now, that may seem like a simple thing. However, it is a major issue because the submission comes before the fleeing. You see what I'm saying? And this particular verse must be kept in order in a person's life. And I will tell you right now at the beginning, I'll probably say this another who knows how many times tonight and throughout this course. This is one reason, not the only, but one major reason why a lot of people in the body of Christ are having major problems. It's because they don't have the submission part right. And they're trying to deal with demonic attacks, whatever that means, but they can't. And so they don't understand. You know, well, what's going on? Well, you know, pastor, would you pray for me? And there have been times where, you know, I've prayed for people, but on the inside, I really had this sense, you know, I can pray until I have no breath in my lungs, but I know that this isn't going to work the way that they want it to work. There are some other things that need to be dealt with. You have to have the submission part correct. The word submit, it comes from a Greek word, hupotasso, and it means to place in an order, to place under in an orderly fashion. And that phrase, submit yourselves, means willingly choose to submit yourselves to God according to His orderly fashion. This is extremely important. You submit according to God's orderly fashion. Now, let me give you an example of order and disorder just within the home. The wife is committed to the Lord. The husband is not. In fact, the husband is not even born again. The husband demands of the wife that she do something that is illegal or is sin, clearly defined as sin. At that point, the wife scripturally has the right to be in what the world would call rebellion to her husband. And say, no, I won't do that. If that situation becomes near or fully violent, she has a scriptural reason to separate from that husband and find other living quarters until this issue is dealt with. I know this is a touchy thing in the body of Christ. Nowhere in Scripture does it say they have to live together. Just look it up for yourself. Nowhere does it say they have to live together. But there are issues surrounding divorce. Are you with me? Now, just because you're married, now, obviously, you don't look for, well, you know, he didn't rinse his plate off after he ate, so bless God, I'm out of here. No, no, no. Well, praise the Lord, you know, she squeezes the toothpaste from the middle, not the end. I'm out of here. No, not like that. You understand what I'm saying here. There was a situation to where there was a wife, a Christian wife, married to a husband that was not born again. And she was trying her best to be in godly submission to him. Well, he was wanting her to do things that were wrong. And one of the things he wanted her to do was go to his, you know, parties with him and booze it up. She submitted and felt horrible about it. Well, she should feel horrible about it. But she was under the impression that she was supposed to be submitted to him. I mean, after all, you know, he's the head of the home. Well, yeah, but, and we'll get into this, some of this a little bit later on probably, where, you know, there's submission to the husband as submission unto the Lord. And God is not going to tell someone, you submit to that person and do whatever they tell you to do regardless of what it is. Likewise, in a church setting, there are times when, for example, I'll give you an example. Remember I read to you at the beginning in a book about, you know, the minister, the pastor, who suggested that people give a percentage of their offerings designated to the pastor to help support the pastor, or that the pastor be compensated from a percentage. In the book it didn't say percentage, but as a result of what comes into the church. Well, if a pastor requests the board, whatever that means in the church, to do that, then that board should stand up to that pastor and say, no, we won't do that. That is illegal, and we will not do it. Now, if you want to remove us and kick us out of the church or whatever, that's totally up to you. But we're not going to do that. If there's not a board that is in control of that kind of decision, and the pastor simply goes to the treasurer or whoever it would be and says, this is what I want you to do from now on, that treasurer should say, absolutely not. I will not do that. That is illegal. And I will not do this illegal act. The pastor gets mad and says, okay, you're out of here. You're fired. Be gone. It's better for you to lose your job and that paycheck than to do that illegal act. Because if the IRS comes knocking, you will go to court with that pastor because you complied with an illegal act. So that is just one example of what you might call rebellion. Because I guarantee you this, if the pastor's not going to listen to reason or the law, the pastor will accuse that person or that board of being in rebellion. I had to fire the board. Bless God, they were in rebellion to me. No, they weren't. You were in rebellion to God and the laws of the land, and you were trying to do something that's not right. They were standing up for what is right. So you're the one that was in rebellion. So anyway, that is a type of example of rebellion. And that's really not the right word, but coming against a situation where it's wrong. In other words, sometimes submitting yourself under God can look like rebellion to the world. You see what I'm saying? I'm submitted to God. The rules say you don't get a commission off of what comes into the church. The pastor says I do. The law says you don't. Well, I'm submitted under the mighty hand of God. You have stepped out of that submission by demanding that an illegal act take place. I'm staying in line. You're not. Now, you do what you want. You want to fire me? That's how it goes. But I'm remaining under the hand of God. I am remaining in submission unto Him. This kind of submission places us under His covering and protection. And resistance without submission is like entering battle without armor or weapons. I mean, really, it's like running into battle naked. You have absolutely no covering whatsoever. And you're going to try and fight an enemy that's trying to find a way to steal, kill, and destroy in you. It's not going to work. His word, God, or this submission, is according to God's terms, not ours. Now, this is extremely important. Submission is based upon God's word, not what we want to do. In other words, we don't say, okay, well, I'll submit as long as... No. Our attitude has to be, I will submit according to the Word of God, regardless. And God's Word outlines His will concerning submission. And that's the thing about it. Because as we go through the Word of God, we can see passages sprinkled throughout Scripture, and sometimes it's more than just a few verses. You can see submission, godly submission, described in many of the stories that are in the Bible. You see things. Remember the... Okay, I'll just throw this one out to you. You know, you remember the story of Joseph? How that, you know, his brothers sold him into Egypt and all this other. If you read that story closely, you are going to see examples of godly submission to authority all throughout that story. Now, it's not, those kinds of words aren't used in those kind of terms, but you can see it demonstrated. And it's a type of example that we can read and understand. Same thing with Moses. Same thing with, just over and over again. Paul, and we'll see this later on in this course, Paul is an example of submission to godly authority. I mean, it just all throughout Scripture. And so when you examine the lives of people in these various stories, then you can begin to understand what God is expecting of people. Because sometimes, as you read the stories in the Bible, you can see people doing things, and you think, well, why are they doing that? Or why are they acting that? Boy, I tell you what, if that was me, it'd be something else. Well, okay, that maybe is saying something about you. You may have just discovered something about you that needs to be corrected, okay? But anyway, the Word of God outlines for us and gives us illustrations of what God expects when it comes to submission. Now, turn over to Psalm 143. In Psalm 143, take a look at just one verse. Verse 9, it says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me." Now, this word hide, it's the Hebrew word kashah, and it means to cover, conceal, or hide. The image of this verse is an Old Testament version of James 4:7. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he shall flee." That word resist means to place or under in an orderly fashion. Well, here in Psalm 143:9, he says, "I flee to thee, hide me." You know, I'm coming to you. In other words, I'm getting under your authority, God, so that I can experience your protection. You know, can you imagine, have you ever been in a like a hailstorm, and you have stood under maybe an overhang and maybe put your hand out to kind of feel it, and it, as that hail comes down, it hits your fingertips and it stings, it really hurts? Well, you don't want any part of your body out there where that hail could hit it, because it hurts, painful. And if the hail's big enough, I mean, it could bash your head in. Well, David is saying, look, all hail has broken loose. Yeah, I can't. I'm going to hide under you, O God. Submit yourself, therefore, under God. Resist the hail of the devil, and he will flee from you. And that word resist over there, it's not in your outline, but that word resist, it doesn't simply mean you'll be protected. But that word resist means to stand up against and actually begin to oppose. So it's not just a matter of protection. It's not just a matter of saying, no, devil, you can't. It's also a matter of, all right, devil, fine. You want to fight this way? I'm under God's authority. I'm standing under this protection. I will fight you while standing under this protection. And I will win. So it's not just a matter of being protected. It's not just a matter of saying, go away, devil. But it's also a matter of fighting the good fight of faith. Fighting the spiritual warfare, so to speak, while you're under the protection of God. In Psalm chapter 17, turn over there. And let's take a look at a few verses. We'll just jump in at verse 5. It says, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against thee. Keep me as the apple of the eye, Hide me under the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now this verse 8, where he says, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. This is very similar to Habakkuk chapter 3. Turn over there. Little bitty book in the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 3. And if you look in verse 3 and 4, it says, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. This word horns in the Hebrew, it means shafts or rays of light and power. So if we paraphrased this Habakkuk 3, 3 and 4, it could be like this. His glory was our light. He had shafts of light and power coming out of his hands, and it was this power that became the place of our covering and concealment. Now this is an awesome image because Habakkuk is describing something that can't be seen with the human eye unless, you know, somehow there's like an opening of the realm of the spirit or whatever that we could witness this. I mean, literally what he's talking about is the power of God radiating out from the hands of God, radiating out from him to the point to where he says, you know, horns, well, you know, shafts of beams of light and power. You know, I mean, think about this. You know, you've seen the science fiction movies where it looks like power is coming out of somebody's hands. Now, you can believe what you want, but I am firmly convinced that that's Satan's way of trying to counterfeit before people what he has seen in the very presence of God himself. To the point to where, see, I'm not going to go too far off here on a tangent, but I believe a lot of the stuff that we see in these horror movies is Satan's way of counterfeiting what can really happen through the body of Christ. Now, I'm not trying to say all of it, but some of these things that happen, you know, these beams of power. All right, think of it this way. You know how they, in some of these movies, somebody has power and, you know, this power comes out of them and, you know, these things kind of happen and so on and so forth. Well, remember Jesus spoke to a fig tree and it died? Remember that? And remember, you've seen in some of these horror movies where it's like these guys get energized by this, you know, supernatural power and you know, they start glowing and all this kind of stuff. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus, Moses, and Elijah began to glow and so forth? Yeah, I am firmly convinced that a lot of what we see in these horror movies and supernatural, like science fiction stuff, it is motivated by demonic powers to try and condition us to assuming any of that is just a farce. Condition humanity. Because the more that the body of Christ begins to grow and spiritually mature, the more God's power is going to start flowing through the body of Christ, and the things that have been described as fantasy in the movies will be happening in real life. Now think of it. Where do you think the world will assume that kind of power is coming from? The stuff they've been... It's the Force. The Force. And Obi-Wan Kenobi and Darth Vader are now with us. And grab your lightsaber and go to war. No, it won't be that. It's going to be the power of God. And it's going to be the end of this session. Okay, we'll pick up here in just a few minutes.